Chapel Speaker John Stem. It can't. That's right. It came as no surprise to me that John was one of the first 10 selected to speak in chapel. And ever since then, I was thinking of how could I introduce John Stem to the chapel today? Well, I thought I could talk about academics and how since he's been here, he's been on the dean's list every semester and how he's excelled in all of his classes and how he's in the Writing Learning Center. But then I thought that wouldn't really tell you who John is. So then I thought I could talk about his leadership capabilities, how he was an RA and now an RDA and a youth leader at King's Chapel. But I thought, no, that doesn't really say who John is. So then I thought I could tell a funny story. And trust me, there's a lot of embarrassing stories I could tell about John Stem. Like the time I found him trying to read a book at 2 in the morning for the next day, and all he was doing was eating coffee grinds straight out of the container. I thought, he's come a long way since then. And I thought, no, that won't really tell who John is. So to introduce John, I'm going to tell you who John is to me. And I can truly say that the person standing here before you today would be different had I never met John. Like most of you, I came to CBC, I didn't know anybody. And I got discouraged. And after a couple months of not really making any friends, I thought about quitting. And I prayed, God, just send me a friend. Send me someone. And sitting in the room diagonal to mine in Horton First East, there was this crazy Alaskan kid. And ever since I known him, I knew John was someone that whenever life was beating me up and I needed someone to talk to, I could go to John. And I knew he would listen. And there's many times, you know, in the middle of the night and during the summer where things were just so hard and I needed someone to pray for me. And I knew I could count on John because he's a man of prayer. And when God called me to lead a spring impact team to Cleveland, and it's a tough endeavor, I knew that John would come and help me lead that. John is a man of prayer, and I know today as he comes to speak to you today, I knew that God gave him a message, and I know he put his excellence into preparing for this. And the Bible talks about King David and Jonathan, and David refers to Jonathan as a friend that sticks closer to brother. So today, please join me in welcoming not just my best friend, but my brother, John Stem.
Morning. That works. That's crazy. thanks, Matt Fink, for the introduction. I just want to say that I love you guys, every single one of you in this chapel. All my friends just in the front here, all across the chapel. I just want to say thank you to you guys, because you guys have been an incredible, incredible encouragement to me, an incredible support for me. I've been here 3.5 years here at CBC, and I could not have made it. I could not have made it had it not been for all my friends, all the people who have stood by me, who have stood behind me and have just believed in me. I want to say thank you to you guys for that. Just a quick thank you to my family. My parents are in Mongolia right now. They couldn't make it. That would have been a pretty long drive. But I want to say thank you to them, to all my family. They made me the person who I am today, and I'm extremely grateful for that. A very special thank you to Papa Ron and Grandma Mavis, my adopted grandparents from Alaska. When me and my brother were growing up in Alaska, we were so far away from any of our family, and these amazing people adopted us as their grandchildren, and they're here today, and that just thrills my heart, and I thank you guys for coming. Wes Walker for driving up from Arkansas just to be here today. He was on my hall last year. You're awesome. I love you. And finally, just to the faculty and staff, you guys have been an amazing example to me of godly leadership, and I've been able to follow after your guidance, and you have done an incredible part in shaping me into the person who I am today, and I have to say thank you for that. I'll always hold you guys in the highest esteem. If you want to open your Bibles today to the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua chapter 5, we're going to start out today at verse 13. And this is going to serve as my text this morning, but we're going to start out here, and I'll flip to a couple different things. But if you want to keep this marked in your Bible, that'd be good. In verse 13, it reads, "When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would be in this place this morning, Lord God. I pray that your word would be what goes forth, Lord God. I pray that you would pierce the hearts, Lord God, of the people in this chapel. And we give you praise, and we give you honor, Lord God. And we thank you for this day. In your name we pray, God. Amen. Amen. This passage starts out by saying, "When Joshua was by Jericho." And I always wonder when I read that, I'm thinking to myself, what was he doing by Jericho? Because the passage before talks about the Israelites being camped at Gilgal, and they had just crossed over the Jordan, and they're getting ready to start this campaign into the Promised Land. And then the next verse right after that starts it out just, "When Joshua was by Jericho." It doesn't mention anyone else being with him. It just mentions him out by Jericho when this messenger appears to him. And I find myself wondering, what is going through his mind at this time? Like, what is he thinking when he's out there? Is he taking a last-minute survey of the land? Is he checking out the city for himself, trying to figure out a way maybe that they could even the odds between the city of Jericho and the nation of Israel? And I have to think that his mind could be drifting back to approximately 40 years in the past where Israel was on the doorstep of the Promised Land once before. Because you see, this wasn't the first time that Israel was entertaining the idea of war with the people of the Promised Land. It had happened once before when Israel was at the doorstep of the Jordan, but they weren't allowed to enter. They were forced to wander for 40 years. And I find myself wondering, is Joshua's mind drifting back to that time? Because he was there. He was there for that. He was one of the spies that went out and to survey the land. And speaking of that story, I'm going to flip back to Numbers. You can come along if you want, but I'm just going to give us a little refresher on what happened the first time Israel was encountering the people of this Promised Land. We remember the story that Moses sent out the 12 spies, and the 10 came back. The 10 came back with a bad report, and then there was the 2 that came back with the good report. The report of the 10 is in chapter 13, verse 20, starts in verse 27. And the 10, it says, they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large." So the 10 come back with this report about the people in the land and how the cities are massive and walled, and how these people are too much of a match for the people of Israel, who are just a group of slaves that have been freed and been traveling across the wilderness towards this Promised Land. They're not trained in war. They're not trained to lay siege to these heavily armed cities. But then there was the report of the 2, Joshua himself and Caleb. And that's in verse 14, starting in verse 7. Their report is, "The land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And I'm looking at these two different reports that come to the people of Israel, and I ask myself, what's the difference between these two reports? How could they be so incredibly different? And I would submit to you that with the first group, they're looking at it through human eyes. They're looking at what's going on here through human, through their finite human minds. And the second group, Joshua and Caleb, are depending and are relying on the power of dependence in God. They're looking at what God can do in this situation. And that's the difference between these two reports. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is dependence on God. Because here, unfortunately, we know that Israel chose to go with the report of the 10. They did not depend on the power of God, and they were forced to wander for 40 years. And I'm going to look at what happened there to the nation of Israel, and how they were turned away, and how they were not allowed to enter the promised land. I want to look at that, and I want to compare it to 40 years in the future as Joshua is standing there outside the city of Jericho. I want to look at the differences there and how dependence on God relates to the victory that Joshua had in Jericho. I want to ask two different questions. The first one is going to be why. Why must we be dependent on God? And the second thing I want to look at is going to be how are we to live out a life of true dependence on God? How does that look in us living it out in our daily lives? And the first part of that, why must we depend on God? We just read of the story of Israel when they did not depend on God and they were turned away from the promised land. And it's almost obvious to us, but I want to pull this out, that Israel needed to depend on God because they were simply incapable of doing it on their own. They were simply incapable of doing it on their own. Militarily, if you look at it in any human standard, they couldn't do it. There was these huge cities just standing before them, and they were not trained in warfare. They didn't have the chariots and the weaponry and the ability to go up and fight these people on their own terms. They were unable to accomplish this task that God had set before them. And just like they were unable to do that, we in our own lives have to understand that we are incapable of doing the task that God has called us to do on our own. We are incapable of doing it by ourselves, just as Israel. I mean, to be honest, the report of the 10, when they came back and said, we cannot do this, like, these people are too much of a match for us. To be honest, they're kind of right in saying that. If you look at it through human eyes, they were very much right in saying that. But we can't just look at it in human eyes. The report of the 2 was looking at it through God's eyes and saying that we can do it because God is with us. We might look at this. We might look at what God has called us to, and we might have that same attitude that the Israelites have. I can't do this. Looking at it through human eyes, I am incapable of doing this. This is definitely something that's been true in my life. I know when God called me into the ministry, I never pictured myself as someone who could do that. I always thought that it's just something that's so beyond me, and it is. Because I came out, I don't know if any of you guys have ever seen the video on the internet of this guy who's running this race, and he's jumping the hurdles, but he's not really jumping the hurdles because every single one he's like nailing it and like tripping up and falling. He hits like every single hurdle. He's the last one to cross the finish line, but he keeps going. And he's just hitting hurdle after hurdle after hurdle and stumbling and falling. And I can relate to that because that was my life. Growing up, and especially when I was overseas in Mongolia, I lived a life of just constant failure, constant stumbling, constant tripping up before God, and not being able to live the life that He had called me to. And every single time, though, God was faithful, and God's grace was there to lift me up from that position. And I'm just so incredibly grateful for the grace of God in my life, because I would not be standing here before you. I would not be at this school if it were not for the grace of God. How many of you out there can relate to that? That you would not be here if it were not for the grace of God in your life. That you were in just terrible circumstances, and God was there to lift you up out of it every single time. The word that was given this morning about the inner healing that God has for us. I needed that because I lived a life, especially in Mongolia, of just bondage. I was in bondage for years and years to just addictions and sin. And I'd come to God, and I really lived a life that reflected Israel's journey through the wilderness of coming to God and then grumbling and complaining and turning from God and then coming to God again. I lived that cycle in my life over and over again. Even when I came to CBC, that cycle was there where I would depend on God. I would cry out for forgiveness and then I would fail again. And it was such a bondage in my life. But I want to tell you guys, I want to encourage you guys, if any of you guys are experiencing that, are feeling the depression that comes with that, God is there with grace, and God is there with forgiveness, and He will lift you up. He is faithful, and He will not leave us in that circumstance. If we are faithful to come to Him and to confess our sins and to trust in Him, He is faithful to be there for us and to lift us up. And I want to encourage you guys with that. His grace is there. We are incapable of doing the work of the ministry on our own. And so we have to depend on God. But the good news is that it's not over there. Yes, we are incapable of doing it on our own. But then there was the report of the two. And the Israelites missed that. When Joshua and Caleb came and said, "The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us." The Israelites somehow missed that. And we cannot afford to miss that in our lives. Yes, we have to depend on God because we are incapable of doing it ourselves. But we also have to depend on God because the battle is not ours. It's His. The work of the ministry is not ours. It's God's work. It's God's work, and that's why we have to depend on God. So often I find that it's easy to depend on ourselves. It's easy to depend on our own strength and our talents when we're doing the work. And that, hear me out on this, that is a very dangerous place to be. When we begin to look to ourselves, look to our own talents, our own charisma maybe, to lead people and to do the work of the ministry, that is a dangerous place to be. If we are leaving God out of the picture of the ministry, then our effectiveness in the ministry just went out the window. I mean, we can stand here all day and talk about how much we depend on God in our lives, how much we trust in Him in our ministries. But do we really reflect that? And do we really reflect that in the way we live? I mean, think back to the story of Lucifer when he fell from heaven. What was that? That original sin was the sin of pride and thinking that he could be like the Most High, that he could do the work that God was doing. And we might not think that, we might not say that, we might not consciously be thinking that in our minds. But how often do we act that way? When we minister, we act like we can do the work of God for Him when it is His work. Only God, only the power of God can save and transform lives. Only the power of God can set people free, like He set me free from the addictions that I was in, when He set me free from the struggles. Only God can do that. Only God can bring the sinner in from the streets and bring him in and save and redeem them. That's only God can do that. It's only His work. And when we try to do that based on our talent in preaching or our eloquence in words or our ability of leadership, when we think that we are bringing that people in because of the programs that we have in our churches, then we're in a very prideful place. And it's a dangerous place to be. And it's a place that we want to avoid. We want to keep Christ and Jesus as the center of our ministries. Not even just in the way we minister, but in the messages we preach. Christ and the cross of Christ and the gospel need to be central in that. I'm going to flip over to 1 Corinthians and read that real quick to you guys. Most of you know this verse. It's 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 through 5. And it reads, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul understood that it was not his wisdom and understanding that the ministry was based on. He understood that it was not his eloquence of words or his education that he had received that the ministry was based on. He understood that it was based on the demonstration of power from God, and he understood that he had to rely on God. And guys, we need to keep God central. We need to keep the cross of Christ as a centrality in the messages that we preach. Far too often, I think we preach a how to live your life more comfortably kind of gospel. And that's not the kind of gospel that God has called us to preach. If all we are giving the people in the pews is how to live your life better, then that is purposeless. If we are leaving out the redeeming work of God and the cross of Christ, if that is not present in our messages, then what are we doing in the ministry? Then what purpose does it have if we are not presenting God and the good news of what Jesus did for us? If that's not the central part of what we're preaching, then what are we doing for the people who are listening to us? We need to keep the cross of Christ central in our lives. We need to keep the cross of Christ central in our ministries. So we've seen that's why we need to depend on God. It's not about us. We can't do it. It's God's work. It's God's ministry. We need to depend on Him because it's His battle to fight. But the question is, how do we live that out? How do we live that out in our lives? How do we truly depend on God in a very real and tangible way? And for that, we're going to go back to my text in Joshua. We're going to fast forward to where Joshua is standing there in front of the city of Jericho, and this messenger appears to him. He tells him to take off his sandals because the place where he's standing is holy ground, and he gives him a plan of attack. Reading on in chapter 6, it reads, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him.'" God gives Israel this plan of attack. And to be honest, looking at it again through human eyes, it seems like a completely bogus plan. If you're sitting there strategizing how you're going to take down this walled, fortified city, you're saying the last thing you want to do as a commander, the last thing you want to do is write up a plan saying, okay, we're going to march around the city and then yell at it and expect it to fall. Looking at it through human eyes, that has to be on the top 10 list of most horrible war strategies ever. But this was the plan that God laid out for Israel. And it was not a plan that Joshua was going to look at through human eyes. Joshua looked at this plan that God gave him, and God is saying, go and put yourself out on a limb and trust me, and I'll be there. Trust me, and I'll come through for you. And if we're going to live lives of dependence on God, then we have to live lives of unconditional trust in God. Wherever God is leading us, we need to be willing to follow, and we need to be willing to trust implicitly in him. No matter what he asks, no matter what the circumstances look like, God could give us a plan that's like this plan that we're thinking, what in the world? This is crazy. There's no way this can work, but we're looking at it through human eyes. And if God gives us a plan, we need to trust him. If God gives us a direction in our ministries, we need to trust him. We need to trust him with everything in our lives. But it can't stop there. You can't just stop with trust. Because what happened after that, the verses following, Joshua said, called his priests and said, "Take up the ark, let the 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." Joshua commanded the people to go and to do it, to put their trust and their dependence on God into action. We can stand here all day. I can stand up here all day. We can come to these altars and say, "Yes, Lord, I depend on you. Yes, Lord, I trust in you. Yes, Lord, wherever you lead, I'm going to follow." But if that dependence does not find its way into action in our lives, then those words are meaningless. Those words are just that. They're just words. For example, if I was going to say to Fink, and I love Matt Fink. He's one of my best friends on this planet. If I was going to say to him, "Dude, I care about you. If ever you have anything you need, you can come to me. I'll be there for you. I'll be a shoulder you can lean on." If I told him that I would be there for him, but then every single time he came to me with a need, every single time he came to me and said, "John, I just need you to pray with me. I'm just struggling with this, and this. If every single time he came to me, I said, "Dude, I'm sorry. I got something else I got to get to. I got this other priority that needs to happen. Give me a rain check. I'll get back with you, whatever." If I were to say that to him every single time he came to me, what reason would he have to believe that I truly cared for him? It's that same way with our dependence on God. If we tell God every day, "God, we need you. God, we're desperate for you." But in our lives, we live lives revolving around God-exclusive calendars that are so filled with just appointments and so filled with enjoyment and time with our friends and all these other things that can fill our time. If we're living these lives around calendars that completely exclude God, why should God believe that we're truly desperate for him? Because they're just words. Unless those words find their way into action, they are meaningless. At the end of James chapter 1, it talks about hearers and doers of the word. And it compares a hearer of the word to someone who's looking into a mirror And as soon as he looks away, he forgets what he looks like. And as purposeless as it is for that person to look in the mirror just to forget what he looks like, 1 second later, it's just that purposeless for us to say, to hear all these things, to say all these things about how we are desperate and depend on God, and then for us to not reflect that in our lives. Where is the purpose in that? We need to be in our dependence on God needs to become a lifestyle. Our dependence on God needs to become a lifestyle. It can't be a word. It can't be just words that we speak. It can't be every day or Saturday before we preach on Sunday, we call out to God to anoint the message that we've prepared. Our lives need to be lived in dependence on God. Every single day, depending on God. Every single day, depending on God to sustain us. Every single day, depending on God to keep us holy. Every single day, depending on God to use us for His work. We need to be relying on God every single day. So we see here that that's just what Israel did. That's just what Israel did, and that's what made the difference. From the first time that Israel came up to the promised land, and they saw it, they saw the people, and they saw it through human eyes, and they said, we can't do this. And they turned away and wandered for 40 years because they didn't depend on God. To this time, their second chance, when they're coming up to the people of the promised land, to Jericho, and they do depend on God. They have trust in the plan that God gives them. They put that plan into action. And what happens? The walls of Jericho come tumbling down. The victory is theirs because of their dependence on God. We need to reflect that in our own lives today. If I could have the worship team come up. Guys, it says in the book of Job, chapter 13, verse 15, Job is speaking and he says, he's talking about God. He says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I've read that verse so many times. And I know I've, in my own life, I have claimed that. I said, yes, God, I will hope in you no matter what happens. I will trust in you. I will depend on you no matter what. But then I have to ask myself, how true is that really in my own life? How true is that really in my own life? When even the smallest things happen, maybe my laptop crashes and I lose all my notes. Something that small can shake my trust in God. If something that small can shake me, how much do I really trust in God? How much do I depend on Him? Can I really say like Job did, who lost everything little by little? How can I really say, though you slay me, God, yet will I trust you? We need to have that kind of trust in God. We need to have that kind of dependence on Him. That no matter what, we believe that God's going to be there when we put ourselves out on the limb, that God's going to be there to catch us, that God's going to show up, and He's going to prove Himself faithful. The work is His. The battle is His to fight. We are vessels that He can flow through. We need to understand that. We have to understand that. It is so crucial. It is so crucial to understand that Jesus and God alone can do the work. We just need to be available. We need to trust. And we need to put that trust, that dependence into action. I'm going to open up these altars here in a moment. And I have two very specific calls that I want to give out. Those of you that really need to be trusting God more in your day-to-day lives. You know that even the smallest things can shake your trust in God, like I had to realize. If you need that ability to trust God no matter what, unconditionally, I will follow you. I will hope in you, God. If you need that in your life, I'm going to ask you to come and pray. And secondly, if you need God's help to really live out that life of dependence, not just saying words, not just claiming it, not just we can shout it from the rooftops, God, I depend on you, but if it's not reflected in what we do, it's meaningless. If you need that, if you need God to help you live that life of dependence day by day, then I'm going to ask you guys to come and pray. And we're going to seek the face of God. And I don't just want it to I just want it to end here at the altar. If we're going to come up here and ask God to help us depend on Him, let's carry it out of here into the dorm rooms for the rest of this week, for the rest of this semester, for the rest of this year, and on into our ministries. We need to carry it out in action. God, we depend on You. God, day to day, we're looking to You. We need You. Just like the Israelites needed God to win that victory for them, we need Him just the same. So I'm going to open up these altars, and I'm going to be the first one down here to pray. So I ask you to, if God's pulling at your heart, go ahead and come now, and let's seek the face of God.